I invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 20, and we'll be looking there in just a moment as we get into the lesson. We're going to be continuing in our series concerning authority this morning, and what I'm trying to do, what I'm hoping to accomplish here is to take a step back as we're looking at all of these concepts and take some time to sort of deconstruct some of the terminology that we use. A lot of that terminology is in place in our minds, maybe from a lot of historical usage. Where I grew up, I was listening to my granddad preach for the first several years of my life, on into my teenage years. And the first time I ever heard somebody say, "We don't hear enough preaching on authority," I laughed. Are you kidding me? I hear preaching on authority all the time. Not only did I hear it, but I heard this terminology all the time. But then you start having conversations where people grew up and they have not heard that preaching. They have no idea what you're talking about when you say command, example, necessary inference. They have no idea what you mean when you start talking about the silence and the examples and how you apply those things and the difference between a necessary inference versus something that's not necessary and so forth. And so I don't think any of that terminology is bad, but I just think it's assumed. And I think another thing, what we're talking about in all of this, I hope that we can see, I hope that I'm showing that these are really simple concepts, but they're not necessarily simple to talk about. Imagine trying to have a conversation with someone and describing the process of walking. Now, you didn't learn to walk because your parents sat you down one day and said, "All right, we need to have a conversation. And I'm going to tell you all about walking. And this is how that works." And they explain the muscles and how that they work together and the balance that you have to keep. You don't have a conversation about that. It just happens. But then imagine you have an injury somewhere along the way and you have to relearn to walk. And that happens to some people. Then it gets complicated. Because now you're a grown person. And you got some physical therapist and they start explaining exactly what's going on. You're thinking, walking should not be this complicated. That's kind of how I feel about establishing authority. It's just conversation. It's God communicating to us. And at one level, that should be very simple. But then when people begin to push back against it, when people begin to destroy that communication in so many ways or undermine that communication, now we've got to have a conversation about it. And it's going to sound complicated because these are things that we don't generally talk about. We don't talk about how we talk. We just do it. It's just something that's just part of our lives, and so is this communication. And so I hope that as we talk about these things, you understand that maybe some of the conversation about it is complicated, but what actually is going on is not that complicated. And so that's what I hope that we can show in all of these lessons. As we continue in our lesson today, I want to unpack some more of that language that we use, and particularly the language of the generic and specific authority. This is an area where a lot of conversations come to a head, where somebody begins to, I think, abuse a lot of the other principles that we've put in place. So, for instance, when we start talking about you don't act on silence, okay? You don't act where God has not spoken. And then somebody begins to point to the things that you're doing. They say, "Well, you're doing this, and I don't see anything about that in the scriptures. And so you're acting in silence." One of the things we have to understand is that for God to say something about what we're doing, He doesn't necessarily have to spell that particular thing out. That God can say something in a generic way, and then we, through principle, can take that and act on it. There are so many ways in which this plays out, and I hope to illustrate that as we go through the lesson this morning. But a lot of times a conversation will break down at this point. So we begin to have a discussion and we begin to illustrate why you need to establish authority and how you establish authority. And then somebody comes along and says, "Well, where's your authority for?" And fill in the blank. Carpet, pews, bathrooms, PowerPoint, whatever you want to throw in there, where's your authority? You're saying we got to have authority for everything we do, and I can just come up with a book of things that you're doing for which there is no authority. And then they find themselves very satisfied that they have proved you wrong. Well, first of all, I just want to point this out. it is appropriate to point out hypocrisy and inconsistency. And if we are hypocrites and if we are inconsistent, I welcome somebody to point that out. And I hope I'm not afraid to be examined in that way. And Jesus certainly did that. The passage that we've been looking at in each of our lessons in Luke chapter 20, that's exactly what Jesus does there. They come and they're demanding authority for the words that he is speaking. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority. And so he turns around and he asks them a question. And it's about their motivations in particular and their views towards John's baptism. From heaven or from men, he asks. And of course, they reveal their hypocrisy, that they really don't want answers to these hard questions, because they won't give an answer to the simple question that Jesus asks in return: where's John's baptism from? So it exposes that. And by exposing that, Jesus shows that this conversation is pointless. I mean, you're not really trying to get at the truth here. If you were, we could have that conversation. But that's not what you're trying to do. Now let me say something. Jesus did not, in this case, prove that he is the Son of God. This is not where we go to show that Jesus is deity. All he proved is that the people questioning his authority were hypocrites. So when somebody comes to us and they say, "You're a hypocrite," well, it may be true, but that doesn't make what you're doing right. You know, you haven't made your case by proving that I'm wrong. Maybe we're both wrong. But that doesn't mean that now you can say, "See, I'm okay." You know, and so that's what some people do when they start with these questions. Where's your authority for the carpet? My first response to that is, if I can't find it, let's get together tomorrow and rip it out. Because I don't care about that. I don't care about holding on to anything that we're doing. Let's take out the pews and all stand up if we can't come up with authority for that. And so so you're exposing my hypocrisy does not change the arguments that are set in place. Another thing about that, you have to deal with the principles. If you show that I have inconsistently applied those principles, you haven't challenged the principles themselves. All you've shown is that I don't hold to them very well. By the logic that if I do not consistently apply my principles, the principles are not true, then the whole Old Testament is bunk. Because the Jews never did really live up to the law. And Paul even makes that point throughout the book of Romans, showing that because of them, the name of God was blasphemed. You know, people looked at God and said, "You're the representation of that," and therefore they don't think very much of God. People still do that today. But you got to separate my application from it and deal with the principles. And so when somebody comes challenging us, don't think that just because we have been inconsistent, if we have, that means that the principles themselves are wrong. I think a lot of times what happens is these charges are particularly lobbed at areas where we do not have specific authority. And we're going to talk more about what that means in just a moment. But where God has taught by principle, and we are acting by principle and without some particular and specified command, that's where people point to and say, "What about this?" And of course, they did the same thing with Jesus. Back over in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus was acting with regards to the Sabbath, and this is not the only place. In fact, the Sabbath is a particular area of attack for the Pharisees. And so what we have in this particular instance is his disciples and himself are walking through the grain fields, and they're plucking or picking the heads of grain. And so the Pharisees say, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then Jesus goes into some examples. And the particular one that I would want to focus on is the second of those two examples. "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" Now, the Old Testament does not spell it out like that. It doesn't say priests are allowed to break the Sabbath. No, but what you do get is when you read through the Old Testament, you see all of these instructions about the Sabbath, and then you see that the priests are given affirmative commands to do these things on the Sabbath, to, you know, tend to the sacrifices and so forth. Therefore, the conclusion is, the necessary inference is that they are allowed to work on the Sabbath when other people are not. They're allowed to do these things on the Sabbath. Now, the point is that these Pharisees would have worked all that out in their heads. Jesus knows that they've worked all that out in their heads. He knows that they've put all the pieces together and they've come to this conclusion about the Sabbath. So what he wants them to do is to take some other pieces. And we continue reading. He says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. If you had taken all that God's word said, and you had combined that with what God's word says about the Sabbath, you'd have known that plucking these heads of grain along as and eating is different from harvesting the grain, and that this is not unlawful. You would not have condemned the guiltless. So when somebody says, you're acting on silence, my question is, have you taken all of God's word about this? Have you listened to everything God has had to say about this? And when somebody says, well, what about this other aspect? What about singing? I've taken, as far as I know, everything about God's word when we talk about instrumental music and bringing that into the worship. And one of the things that I try to do when I'm preaching on that said, if you know a passage to add to this where God has said something else that I'm leaving out, by all means, bring that to the table. But when we act with generic authority, when we act based on principles, what we're saying is, no, God has not said something specific about this, but when you take everything God has to say about this, we are acting within the bounds of His authority. And so that's what we need to understand about this particular aspect is just because you can't find something specific doesn't mean that there is not something God has said about the subject. Jesus didn't go and say, look at this book, chapter, and verse. This is where God says specifically we can do this. No, He says, you need to take everything God said. And then you would understand that we have authority for what we're doing. That we have a right to do this thing that we're doing. And so that's what we have to do. And that's how we have to think about these things. I do think that there's another aspect of this, that people use generic commands not only to open doors wide open, or use the notion of generic authority to open the doors wide open, but they also use generic commands in order to avoid responsibility. So we find that over in Luke chapter 10. Over in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 29. And this is an aspect I don't think we talk about as much, because usually what we're doing is we're talking about limiting the activity when we talk about discussions of authority and trying to set the boundaries that we don't want to get outside of. But another aspect is a lot of people don't do what they're supposed to do because of generic authority. Over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, what we have there is we have the conclusion, well, not the entire conclusion of a conversation, but the conclusion before Jesus goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that conversation, you remember, goes like this, where the man asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asks him what's written in the law, and he quotes the two greatest commandments. And so Jesus says, you've answered correctly. But he says in verse 29, wishing to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? Now, the idea there is not that he wants to make sure that he is fulfilling this command, but he wants to limit it. And one of the ways that we can limit ourselves in responsibility is say, who can know exactly what God means by that? I mean, who is my neighbor? And then what does Jesus do? He tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that does bust the door wide open. Everybody's your neighbor. You need to behave in a way that shows you as a neighbor. And I think even one aspect of that is, here's a guy saying, who all do I have to be a neighbor to? And maybe the question is, who have you ever been a neighbor to? And so it just really turns it around. So not only do people use that sort of that area where maybe God has not been as specific to say, I'm going to do whatever I want, but also to neglect responsibilities that they ought to be responsible for. Well, one of the things that I think about generic and specific. So we understand that if we are hypocrites, let that be exposed. And we understand that there are going to be some areas where God has not spelled everything out that we need to do about something. But when it comes to these terms, I think one of the ways we get ourselves into trouble is wanting to label everything, is wanting to say that's generic, that's specific, and so forth. When really, I think everything is either more generic or more specific. I think all of these are relative terms. Every command has specified something. And in some cases, God has been more specific, and in some places, He has been less specific. And so we can't just make a blanket statement, that's generic, that's specific. It's more of a question of how specific did God get? And we're going to see how that gets important as we go along in the lesson. Well, the more specific God gets, the less liberty, the less freedom there is to act. Now, I'm going to use some illustrations here. All right. Let's say a few years from now when Emma is 18 years old and just getting her driver's license. And I give her a credit card and I say, I want you to go and I want you to buy dinner for the family. Now, somebody might say, well, that's very generic because I just opened the door wide open. Where could she go? Oh, the list is endless, right? I mean, there's so many grocery stores. There's so many restaurants, so many types of restaurants. There's all different directions. I didn't even tell her where she had to go. I just said, go. And so all of those options are on the table. So somebody might say, well, that's generic authority, right? Yep, but I did tell her to go buy dinner. So if she comes back with an iPad, you see, I was more specific than that. I didn't say go buy whatever you want. And so when we start talking about this, somebody says, well, this whole concept of generic authority, that just means you can do whatever you want. Well, she can do a lot of what she wants, but she's still got to buy dinner. Now, let's say she comes home with that iPad. And so she walks in the door, and that's what she's holding. I said, what did you do? She says, hear me out. So I know how you like convenience. That's why you sent me to buy dinner instead of you going and getting it. And so I bought this iPad because this is going to allow me in the future to just pull up an app and order whatever you want and have it delivered right here to the house. So really, all of this is to accomplish what you asked me to do. Let me just ask you, how many parents would be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. If you're one of those parents, let me borrow your credit card sometime. But I think we would all just say, that's crazy. You knew what I asked. And all of this roundabout saying, I'm doing something very different from what you asked in order to accomplish what you asked is absurd. And that's what we see in the world. That's what we see in the religious world. You say, what are you doing? You're building a basketball gym. Oh, it's all got to do with worship. Trust me. I don't trust you. That's not what God asked you to do. And so no matter what you bring to the table, somebody says this generic authority just opens the door wide open. And so God says worship. There's a lot of different ways we can accomplish that. Yeah, but you still got to be worshiping. You still got to fall within the boundaries of what He's asked you to do. And so it doesn't bust the door wide open. There's still the command. And while it may be very generic, while some may have very little detail to offer, there's still the command there. And that's the boundaries. And however specific God gets, that's how wide the boundaries are, or narrow the boundaries are. Now, as you take that illustration a little bit further, the more specific you get, the more restrictive it gets. So I might tell Emma, go buy dinner I want something Asian. All right, well, now we've still got a lot of options. A lot of Chinese restaurants, Japanese restaurants. In Montgomery, we had a slew of Korean and Vietnamese restaurants and Thai restaurants. And so still pretty broad, but more specific than before. So now we turned a whole lot of things off the table, but it's still very broad. Now, I narrow a little bit more. I say, I want Chinese restaurants. Well, now we've just taken a whole lot more off the board. I could go all the way down to, I want you to go to China One, and I want you to get General Tso's chicken, and I want it to be extra spicy. Now, let me just tell you, now, there's just not much freedom at all. There's just one place she can go, one thing she can order, and that's the only thing that's going to satisfy me if she comes back in the door. She comes back in the door with anything else, and I'm going to say, that's not what I told you to do. And so you see, the more instruction I give, the less liberty there is to act, and the more focused that command gets. This is the nature of what we talk about when we talk about instrumental music. If God had said, worship me in song, that's pretty broad. Or even maybe more broad. Maybe if he had said, worship me in music. Maybe we don't even have to have words now. And so there's all different things that would fall into that category. But he doesn't say that. He says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 that worship should be singing and making melody or music in your hearts. You see, he dialed it down. He got all the way down to specific. And so there are lots of things that fall outside of that authority. And I don't want to bring God back anything but what he specifically asked for. And if he had been broad with that instruction, more broad, let's say, relative, more broad, then I could have brought back a lot of other things. But he wasn't. He was detailed. Now, he wasn't so detailed as to say, I want only songs in the key of C. Okay, so we get to sing songs in all of the keys. And we get to sing songs in minor chords and major chords. And we get to sing hymns that were written 250 years ago and songs that were written 5 years ago. We get to sing psalms directly from the scriptures. And we get to write hymns and spiritual songs. And so all of those things fall within the category. So we still have a lot of broad authorization in the singing. Not only that, but how we access those songs is not specified. Going to write them down in a book, going to memorize them, going to put them up on a projection screen. Lots of different ways we can accomplish that. But we're still doing the thing God said to do. We're singing and making melody in your hearts. And so when we step outside of that, when we make music somewhere other than our hearts, that's when we're stepping outside the command. That's when we're going somewhere else, getting something other than what God asked us to bring to him. And that is that nature of generic and specific authority. Yes, the singing and making melody in your heart is very specific, and yet in another way it's still very broad and allows for lots of options to accomplish that. And different people want to accomplish that in different ways, and that's understandable. There's some people say, I just don't like that projection screen. I love it. But I understand if somebody doesn't. That's fine. We're still both accomplishing the command. And one person does it this way and another person does it this way. Are they both fulfilling the instruction? Are they both fulfilling the command that God has given? There are some examples with regards to this generic and specific authority that just reach across all areas with regards to worshiping, assembling. We use this building to accomplish the things God has commanded us to do. In further lessons, what we're going to get into is aids versus additions. We're going to talk about something that is an expedient. And that word gets thrown around a lot and I think gets abused a lot. And we're not going to go into great detail about that here, but this kind of overlaps with that. But somebody says, where's your authority for the building? Well, it is in the command that we must assemble. All right? Where are we going to assemble? Now, there's some options. I can assemble in a building that we purchase. I can assemble in a building that we rent. We can assemble in someone's home. Now, not all of those are equally conducive to this congregation here, because I don't know anybody here who's got a home that's going to fit all of us in it. So that one automatically, practically comes off the table. It would be rather hard to accomplish assembling if we're meeting somewhere where we can't all fit. So all of those places are kind of off the table because we can't do that command there. So we got to find somewhere big enough for all of us to be. Well, what does that look like? Well, we could rent a place. Now, I tell you, I've met in some pretty interesting places that are rented for the purpose of accomplishing assembling and worshiping God. And they're not all very practical. We met one time in Green Bay, Wisconsin, in a shopping mall. The normal shopping mall, not a strip mall, but a normal shopping mall right between Radio Shack and a department store. And the mall opened midway through the worship service. And there were no doors to shut for the place we were meeting in. And so people are just walking by in the mall and they'd come up, well, this is neat. What's going on here? And they might even talk about it right there in the back while we're trying to have worship service. And then they go on and they go over here to Radio Shack and then they test the speaker pretty loud and we're having to deal with that. Now, could we worship there? We could. And we did. And it was a situation where we were actually, the reason I was up there, we were trying to build a new church building. And so this was temporary. But it wasn't ideal. And so we did what we had to. They did what they had to, that church there, in order to have a place to meet. But they did eventually what was better. And so not only do we want to fulfill this command and accomplish this command, but we want to fulfill it and accomplish it in the best way possible. Now, that's what we think we're doing right here, in building a building for those purposes. Now, then people begin to ask questions about what you're doing with all the specifics in this particular church building. And they say, what about this aspect and what about that aspect? Well, let me just ask you, if you want a place for a public gathering, what does that require? I mean, if you just go ask some people, build me a place for a public gathering. Well, they're going to obviously think you need paint on the walls. And they're going to think you need carpet on the floors. And they're going to think you need lights to be able to see. And they're going to think you need heating and cooling. You say, well, we could just build a fireplace. Well, we could. Doesn't seem very efficient. We could do that. And so there's all different ways we could accomplish providing a place. We've made some judgment calls. And those judgments are to provide a place to accomplish this. Worship God. Now, when you get to a basketball gym, the question becomes, what are you doing with that? We're worshiping God. Well, no, you're playing basketball. Okay, well, then hear me out. Hear me out. What we're going to do is we're going to play basketball so that more people will come to play basketball, and then we're going to get them to come over there to worship. What you're saying is you're going to get around to doing what God asked you to do by doing what God didn't ask you to do. That's what we can't do, brethren. We have to be able to point to and say, why do you have this? So that we can do what God asked us to do. Somebody says, why do you have these trays up here? I don't know about you, but if you have ever worshiped somewhere without these trays, trying to figure out a way to get fruit of the vine around to everybody in a way that is manageable, efficient, and not spilling it everywhere is a difficult task. I am very appreciative to whoever invented all of these little holes to put those cups in. Of course, the other option is we can get a really big cup. And I've done that too. And so here's an efficient and effective way to go about doing that. That's all that is. It's not the way, but it's not only a way, it's a very efficient way. And what are we doing? We're partaking of the Lord's Supper. This doesn't take away, it doesn't change that in any conceivable way. It just allows it. It is what brings us to be able to accomplish that task at hand. And so while there's a number of different ways that we can accomplish those things, we still have to be able to point and say, that's what I'm accomplishing. And while some people may say that these things over here, they may go all around the world to say, eventually that's going to get me to doing what God says. It's like the child who comes home doing exactly opposite of what you told them, And then trying to explain to you, let me tell you how this is really going to be about doing what you wanted me to do. You wouldn't buy that. And you don't need to buy the argument from the world when they say really what we're trying to do is what God told us to do. Now, I do want to say that we need to be careful in a number of ways. We need to be consistent. And we need, as we make this proclamation, as we say, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it's silent, as we say, we are only going to do what God instructs us to do, we've got a high bar we've given ourselves to live up to. And that means if somebody does walk in the door and say, where's your authority for that? And we can't find it. Brethren, just, we don't need to be tied to things. We don't need to be tied to places. And if somebody exposes some inconsistency, we ought to be honest enough to say, fair enough. I don't need that thing. However, just because you don't know where the authority is doesn't mean it isn't there. So don't jump the gun on that and condemn all your brethren just because somebody asked a question you don't have the answer. This is a problem that I've been running into with some fellow brethren along the way that have made some departures, and some of them departed completely. One brother said that his uncle came to him and asked him some questions, doctrinal questions, along these lines as well as some other lines, and he said, I just didn't have any answers. Oh, okay. That doesn't mean they're not there. That means you didn't know them. And so at least take the time to go investigate that a little bit more before you say, we're all hypocrites. And there's nobody doing it the right way. Take a step back and investigate. I'll tell you one more thing about this that I've spoken before, and I do think there's some doors of opportunity that are being opened as we speak. In the last 20 years, probably, more doors have been opened. I don't know how long they'll stay open, and I don't know how wide they are open. But back in October, I told you about a meeting between some institutional preachers and non-institutional preachers. And one of the things that became very apparent is that they were making the arguments toward us that all of these issues over which we were dividing were really no big deal, that the people to their ideological left, you know, the people who have added instruments, women preachers and things like that, the people who have gone farther than they have, are making towards them. Because the people, women, preachers are saying, this is really no big deal. Why would we be dividing over this? And I'll tell you, the people over here are exposing some inconsistencies in that middle ground, you might say. There's a fellow by the name of Richard Hughes who wrote a book back in 1996 that I borrowed from Eric, and we've had a conversation about this before. And in one part of that book, he says, you know, the mainstream churches of Christ. Now, he'd kind of refer to that as the middle ground. You know, institutional people, but not ones who have gone so far. So the mainstream churches of Christ act like the anti-institutional people, departed from them. And he says to them, it's the other way around. Y'all left those people. And you started this departure. All we're doing is taking another step that you started. And let me just tell you, he's right. All he is doing is taking a departure when you stepped outside the bounds of God's authority. Now, this is the kind of language that they would use, the language of generic authority, and say, God doesn't specify, and so we can do anything we want. Hold on a minute. You can't do anything you want. You still have to stay within the boundaries. And so they stepped outside of the boundaries of what God had said and opened a door. Now these people have taken it farther, and these guys have said, whoa, you can't go that far. Why not? Why not? On the basis of what you're doing, I can do this. That's another element that we need to consider with our consistency. If somebody does more of what we're doing, is it a problem? In the conversation with one of the fellows, the institutional guys, he said, we're going to be having a fellowship meal at our church tonight, and you're all welcome to come. He said, we're going to be serving barbecue. Now, we're not serving steak dinner. I said, oh, so pulled pork's the line. I mean, like steak, that's too far. That's outside the bounds of God's authority. But pulled pork, that's okay. And he goes, well, we just don't want to get carried away here. All right, listen, is there anything that we're doing that if somebody did more of it, we would be uncomfortable with it? I think that's one of the questions we ask about this generic and specific authority. Are we doing something that more of would be wrong? Then why is our level not wrong? Why is what we're doing not okay? Or okay, rather. But somebody doing more of that's not okay. That doesn't make good sense. That's not logical. We're either within the bounds of God's authority or we're not. And it's not a matter of how much of that you do, but it's either a matter of this is something that is authorized because we are accomplishing God's word, or something not authorized because we're doing something that God has not commanded. So those are a lot of different concepts there. Again, as we move forward, we're going to get more specific. We're going to talk about what God has said the work of the church is, how we can stay within the boundaries of what God has said the work of the church is, and what people are doing to sort of maneuver and really transform what God has said about the work of the church, whether it be in the roles of evangelism, church organization, and all of that. But ultimately, what we want to do, and this is the question that I think we should ask along those lines, if somebody just sat down and read the Bible straight through, just opened up the New Testament for the first time, and then came into your place of worship, would they feel like they're at home? Would they feel like this is all familiar? Or would they say, what on earth are you doing? You know, this is completely outside of what I just read. And that's one of the questions that I asked some of those brethren. I said, when you read this, when you read about the Lord's Supper, because they use 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you read about that, do you come away with the conclusion that your fellowship meal looks like what Paul's... I mean, honestly, is that what that looks like? And I'm going to tell you what, it's just like a little kid not doing what his parents said, because they come back and go, well... I'm going to tell you what, when a conversation with my kid starts out like that, it's not going to end well. That's how it starts out. Well, let me explain. And then you begin to move and just all over the board, and you want to say, just stop. Just set all that down and just ask yourself, are you doing what this is asking you to do? Is that what you're really accomplishing? And so I think, again, in so many of these areas, what we're asking is, can we be honest with ourselves? That's what Jesus wanted from the Pharisees. That's what he wanted in Luke chapter 20. Can you be honest with yourself? Can you just listen to what God says and be honest with yourself and take him at his word? I think that's the answer to a lot of our problems. Is people unwilling to step back and say, I'm willing to surrender anything that doesn't fall within the boundaries of God's authority. Maybe you're someone who hopes to plead ignorance. Maybe you're someone who hopes that you'll be able to say, look, I you just weren't specific enough. God has in so many ways given us detailed instructions. If there's anything that we have detail on, it's on how to become a Christian. Nobody will be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I just couldn't get it. It just didn't make sense. Not only have so many of you heard the word of God, but I'll tell you this too, you have unprecedented access to it. At no point in history have people had the word of God so very available to them. And so you know what God is asking of you. He has given you all the details that are necessary for that. And the only question is, will you listen to it? Will you be honest enough to put everything else down and say, what do you want me to do? What must I do? And that is the question. And if you know the answer to that, of how to become a Christian, we hope that you'll answer that call. And if you don't know the answer to that, that somehow you're here and you say, I really don't know the answer. Honestly, let's sit down and we can see what God has said about that. If there's any way we can help you, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?